Morning. Let's be turning to Judges chapter 10. Judges 10. Now we're coming up to this part in Judges that speaks of the judge named Jephthah. And in chapter 10, we're given some details about the history of Israel and the sin of Israel and things that were going on requiring their salvation. But before we get to those details, we are told briefly of two judges that followed Gideon and were before Jephthah. And the first of those judges is named Tola. Tola. And Tola, of him, the Lord, the Spirit of God, adds details about his ancestry, about his genealogy, the lineage that led up to Tola's being born and coming. And the second name, the second judge that's listed, is Jair. And of Jair, we're not told of his ancestry, we're told of his children, his progeny, those that should be born of him and their nobility, their being his sons. And so, in this brief account, it's just five verses that we're looking at, verses 1-5, these scriptures reveal a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, his people. They speak of Christ and of his glories. Paul, when writing to the Romans, said in chapter 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And we see that, how Paul makes use of the things recorded in the scriptures, such as the temple, such as oxen not being muzzled, to describe the truths that we know and are blessed with in the New Testament, under the new dispensation of Christ. And the Apostle John says it this way, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's why these scriptures are written, to reveal Christ to us, that we should know him who is the life giver, who is the Savior, the judge that never dies, that never lets us go, that keeps us ever looking to him. And so in both of these men, for you that believe, we see our Lord and Savior who delivered us and saves us from death, and makes us kings and priests unto our God. He's our glorious head. He's our Savior. Now, reading in Judges 10, verse 1, it begins with these three words, "and after Abimelech." After Abimelech. We learned about Abimelech last week that he is a wicked man. God didn't raise up Abimelech to be a judge unto the people. God didn't raise him up for that purpose at all. Abimelech was a usurper. He was a usurper of power, and he, through deceit and through lies, he made himself king. And he put himself over the people. And he lied about why he was even coming to them, right? He lied about his brethren, saying, "Is it better for one man to reign over you, or for 70 different sons of Gideon to rule over you?" Well, none of them were to reign over them at all. It was just a deceitful lie. He's a usurper of power. And while Abimelech was in power those three short years, he distressed the people. He did nothing good for the people. He didn't help the people. He wasn't a judge and a provider and a savior of the people. He worked and labored for himself. And under his rule, many people died. Many people were put to death. And many people died and suffered under his rule. And so in Judges 10, verse 1, after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel. there arose by the power and grace of God one to defend Israel, to save Israel, to provide for them, to comfort the Lord's people. This one is raised up of God. And now that people, this nation of Israel, they were a people troubled for 3 years. They were lost for 3 years. And it's a picture of what we are in this flesh. By nature, we are lost. By nature, we have nothing. By nature, we have no righteousness of our own. And so we see in this how that our God is merciful and gracious. Our God came to save that which was lost. He came to save those who are lost, who are dead in trespasses and sins, who cannot see God and do not know the way of righteousness, who do not know the way unto the Father. That's who Christ came to save. Now we're told who this man is in Judges 10:1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shemir, in Mount Ephraim. So, for our study of Christ here in this passage, I want us to look at the name Tola, and I want us to look at the names of his ancestors, his father and his grandfather, and we'll see how that they reveal Christ to us, how they speak of Christ the Savior and the deliverer of his people. So the name Tola, means worm. The name Tola means worm. And that includes that worm that we despise, which is maggot. Maggots disgust me. I hate them. One time I opened up the garbage can and saw them crawling. Just disgusting. I just blew them off with a hose. I kill them all, as many as I can. I don't let them live or fester at all. I despise maggots. But that's what we are. That's what we are by nature before God. You think of the glory and the magnificence of God. And we, who are sinners, who despise him, who thrust him off, who claim, I will not have this man rule over me. I'm going to do what I want, as if we're something. And we have no more power than a maggot has against our power, when we want to destroy it and kill it. And so, as an example of this maggot, Moses, when speaking to the people, when God had given the people manna to feed them, manna, what is it? That bread from heaven. He told them, now just gather enough for today, because the Lord's going to give you bread tomorrow. All you need is what you need for today. And they didn't listen, of course. We wouldn't listen, and they kept back some, and we're told in Exodus 16:20 that the next morning it bred worms, maggots, and it stank. It went bad that quickly, except on the Sabbath day when they would get enough for two, showing that God has everything in control. He's got everything in control. He does exactly as he pleases and is able to do what is good and right. So this term here describes us by nature of our sin and rebellion, and it's often used in scriptures to describe one who's weak and one who is despised. One who is weak and despised. And, you know, when we talk about what we are in this flesh, that we are sinners, that we are weak, we are despised. The same way we despise a maggot, that's what we are in our nature. That's the height of our goodness. That's the height of our glory. A filthy, disgusting maggot. I'm sorry for saying it so many times, but it's what we are. And the natural man, hearing that, is offended. Who are you to say I'm a maggot? What do you mean? I'm a good guy. I pay my taxes. I go to work. I provide for myself. I take care of my parents. I do good. I do my best to try and do what is right. And so they don't like that label. But the child of God, by the grace of God, is made to know what we are. That I'm the weak one who cannot save myself or provide a righteousness for myself. I'm despised. of holy, perfect God by my nature is a very despising of God. And God despises this flesh, especially when I'm proud and arrogant and boastful and think of myself way more highly than I ought to think. I'm nothing. And so we see here the preciousness of God's salvation, how he saves us in mercy and in grace, providing for, rather than destroying us, he provides for us. The Lord saves the sinner who is a weak, despised maggot in themselves. He says in Isaiah 41:14, this is how he describes those whom he saves. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. That's what we are by nature. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. But the natural man, who isn't so bad, who fixes what he needs to fix and takes care of what he needs to take care of, he doesn't need the Savior. He's not lost. He's not troubled. He's not so bad. He's pretty good. And that one rejects God, and he is rejected of God. He's despised of God, and he shall stand before holy God in that day. Now, in addition to meaning worm, this word tola is also translated in the scriptures to be the word scarlet and the word crimson. So it's translated worm, and it's translated as scarlet and crimson, because it's describing a type of worm that is well known in the ancient history in those cultures for the dyeing of garments, whether they are scarlet or crimson. And they make that color of garments. And so this term is used in Scripture to describe our sins. So Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool," whitened wool. And so that word in that verse is crimson, the same exact word to describe that worm, crimson. And the word scarlet in this verse is talking about the same worm, but it uses a different term for it, apparently. So, but it's the same word. Now, why is this used to describe our works and our sins? Well, the life, we're told in scriptures, the life is in the blood. And our sins, which are as scarlet and as crimson, it tells us what we deserve. The penalty for my sins is my blood. That's the penalty I owe. I'm under the curse of the law by nature. I owe God a perfect righteousness. I have a great debt of righteousness that I owe to God that I shall never, ever be able to pay by my works and what I do and what I am in this flesh. My sins are as scarlet and as crimson. It demands my blood. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what the scriptures say. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so we owe the penalty for sin, which is my death, my eternal death, to work off an eternity of the debt of righteousness that I owe to God. And so I need a Savior. You need a Savior. We need a Savior, a deliverer who delivers us from the penalty of death. One who comes and pays as my surety, who pays the price that I owe. And Christ came as that deliverer, as the Savior, as the substitute, to die in the place of his people, to pay the debt of sin which we owed unto holy God and righteous God. He paid. And so we need a Savior to die in our place. Just as we see pictured in Adam and Eve when God slew the cattle in the place of slaying Adam and Eve. He slew cattle and slew their blood and took their skin and clothed them, their nakedness. That's what Christ does for his people. He dies in their place, shedding his blood for them, and his righteousness clothes our nakedness so that we stand before God unashamed. Not naked, but clothed in perfect righteousness. And so that's who this Tola pictures. He pictures. We see in ourselves what we are, but Tola pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. He pictures Christ, the Savior, who came to take away the sins of His people scattered throughout the world. He took away the sin of the world. That's those scattered, His people scattered throughout the world. Because there's but one Savior. That's what the Lord's telling us. Not every individual in the world, but He's telling us there is but one salvation. There is one Savior for the whole world. It's not the Jews have theirs, the Africans have theirs, those in the Americas have their God, those in far Asia have theirs, or whatever it is to your liking. No, there's but one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And so His coming to the earth is a great condescension. His coming to the earth is a great condescension because He laid aside His glory, His praise, His honor to take upon Him the weakness of this flesh, the lowliness of what we are, trusting in the Father perfectly. And He came willingly to save all that the Father gave to Him, committing to His care before the foundation of the world. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same to deliver you, who through fear of death were all your lifetime subject to bondage and afraid to die, because you know you never did enough. You never did enough to make yourself righteous. You never did enough to purge yourself of your stains, because you can't, and I can't, and we can't, but Christ did. He did it. He accomplished it. He came willingly to save His people. And not only that, but He went to the cross. That cross where criminals are slain. That cross where sinners are put to death. Because He was made sin for His people, bearing them in His own body, carrying their corruption, carrying their debt on His shoulders. Before holy God to pay the debt, the curse of eternal death that we owed. He died the death of His people in their place as their surety, as their substitute. Turn over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. This whole psalm is the words of Christ, the Savior, spoken by our Lord from the cross, where He made atonement for the sins of His people. Psalm 22, verse 6, just this one verse. Here's this word again. But I am a worm. I am a worm. This is Christ. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Our Lord was hated. Our Lord was despised of the people. They rejected Him. We see their despising. We see their rejection. They took Him and hung Him on a tree because they hated Him and they put Him out of their sight. They crucified the Lord. But they did it with wicked hands and wicked intents. But God meant it for your good. God did it according to His determinate will and counsel. His purpose to save His people. There's a type of worm that this scripture has in view. It's called either Coccus illicus or Coccus illicus, maybe that's what it is. And that word coccus, I believe, is the word for crimson. And it's a crimson worm. And this worm is known to the ancients because that's how they dyed their clothes. And what this worm would do in the life cycle of that female worm, when it was time for her to give birth to her children, she went and fixed herself to the trunk of a tree. She fixed herself to that tree and was never coming off that tree until she died. She was going to die on that tree. She was not leaving that tree alive. And she gave birth to all her children. She gave birth to all her babies, all her children that were in her. And she did that in the pouring out of her own blood under her body. And they were covered in her blood. And that tree was covered in her blood. And it stained that blood. And then they would come and take that body. And that's what they would use, those parts of that worm, to dye those clothes crimson and scarlet. And that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. That pictures what he did. I got that from a man named Henry Morris. That's who they give attribute this to. In 1985, he wrote a book called Biblical Basis for Modern Science. So let me just give him his due. But that's what this worm is. This worm gave birth and covered her children with her blood. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for his children. What he did for them on the cross, shedding his blood. You are born under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered in his blood. And that cross is stained with the blood of Christ for your sins, for my sins, to deliver all the children whom God gave him. Behold, he says, I and the children which thou hast given me, none is lost. He's brought all his children to the Father, cleansed and purged of the stain of their sin. And so we see Christ here saying, I am a worm and no man, because he brought forth his children under his own blood to give them life and salvation and deliverance from the death that we owe to God. And though he's no longer on that tree, he died and was buried, taken down and put into a tomb and covered with a stone, God raised him from the dead, declaring unto us, he is satisfied. I am at peace with all my people covered in his blood. Peace, rest, salvation, eternal life by the grace of your God, given freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. To you that believe him, to you that have the grace of God through faith manifested in you by that faith which he's given, so that you see and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach Christ crucified, because he fixed himself to that tree and shed his blood to deliver you from your sins. You that believe, you this day who believe by the grace of God, he did that. He's your Savior. Now these other names, Pua and Dodo, they also describe Christ. Pua means splendid. It means shining. He shines brightly unto us. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Psalm 50, verse 2. These words speak of Christ, who shines unto us the glory and the brilliance of God. He is the perfection of God in bodily form. He is the Godhead bodily. In him dwelleth the Godhead. He is almighty, glorious, and he shines unto us. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the way unto the Father. How do we know the way? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh to the Father by me has eternal life. We have life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by him we come to the Father. And so we understand by the power of God, by his Spirit, that God is well pleased. He's well pleased in the Son. And all who come to him in Christ are received of him. He's well pleased with you. He's well pleased. Your sin is purged. You're covered in the blood of Christ. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your crimson and your stain. He sees Christ. He sees the blood of Christ. And he's well pleased. And then the grandfather's name, Dodo, means his beloved. As the father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So that you who come to the Father in Christ, you will not be turned away. By nature, we won't come to Christ. In our own works, in our wisdom, we will not come to him. Christ said to the Jews in John 5:39, but ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Actually, it was 5:40, that ye might have life. You won't come to me. You're going to do your own thing. You will not come to me. But all who do come to him do so by the grace and power of God. And he's well pleased. You will not be turned away, you that come to him. And in Judges 10, verse 2, and he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. The place of his burial was Shamir. And Shamir means thorn. Thorn. And it's a reminder of our curse. In Adam, that's our curse, that we should bring forth of this dust thorns, thistles, bramble bushes, briars, things that have no profit, that cannot feed or nourish you, but sting you and persecute you and trouble you. Thorn. Our Savior, we're told, was numbered with the transgressors. He's numbered with you and me. We that are sinners, he's numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so we see that's where he was buried, but he arose gloriously, and we live in him. Now, this brings us to the second judge in our text, verse 3. And after him arose Jair, the Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. Now, for Jair, we're not told about his parentage. We're not told about those who were before him. Instead, we're told about his children and the nobility of his children. Jair means he enlightens. He enlightens. So that's a picture of Christ, who makes known unto us the way of salvation. He's the one who lights the way. He's the light unto our path. He is the path, and he's the one who keeps us on the path and draws us with cords of love and brings us to the Father. He makes this salvation known to us in the giving of his Spirit, in the preaching of the gospel, in the lifting up of the banner of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he regenerates us and gives us life, a new birth in Christ. And he takes the things of Christ in the preaching of the gospel, making these things known unto us. Because Christ is our very life. He is our very liberty. He is our salvation and our deliverance. We're told that Jair was a Gileadite. Gilead is a rocky, stony, hard place. That's what Gilead is, and that's where we come from. That's our birthplace, a hard, stony, rocky place. We have a hard, stony heart by nature. We are thick and dense and unwilling, unable to hear and to receive the things of God. But by Christ's death and by his resurrection, he bears many sons up from that hard, stony grave. As we died with him, so we are raised with him and delivered from that stony tomb. And we are brought forth, brought out into the light by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 1, verse 11 through 13, that Christ came unto his own, but his own received him not. Those according to the flesh, the Jews according to the flesh, they heard him speak. But by and large, the majority of them rejected him and despised him and cast him off. But as many as received him, how are we who are stony and hard-hearted and dead in trespasses and sins ever going to receive the Savior, ever going to turn and to believe the Savior? Well, he tells us in verse 12 there, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God did this. He's the one who gives faith to his people. He gives the power to become sons of God. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's saying there, it's not by our parents that we are children of God. It's not because we have godly parents that believed. It's not by the will of our flesh. Right? Many people teach that it's by my faith, my free will, that I'm saved. God says you never will believe except God turns you. So it's not by your will. not by your will. Your will is bound in sin and darkness. It's not by the will of man. You can't believe for another. But God is the one who gives grace. God is the one who gives spiritual life. God is the one who delivers his people from that stony grave and gives them life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who believe Christ for righteousness, trusting his promise made to them in Christ, the scriptures describe us as a peculiar people, a beloved people, a people of our Lord. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And now these people are described in the next verse, in Judges 10, verse 4. Look there. And Jair had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And what that signals is that the judges went about in their circuit to judge the people, to do good for the people, to hear their complaints and their concerns and the things that troubled them, and they would judge. They would save the people. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And so it signaled they were helpers. They were judges. These were faithful men who, like their father, helped minister to Israel. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair, which simply means villages of Jair, unto this day which are in the land of Gilead. And so our place of dwelling is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I go to prepare a place for you. He is our inheritance. He is our salvation. The Son has built the house, and the church is his house. We are his people. We are of his making, and we glory in him. He's our dwelling place, and we know that he accomplishes his purpose because the Father is well pleased in him. He raised him from the dead, and that declares to us that all that he said he came to do, he did it. He accomplished. Otherwise, God would not have raised him from the dead. That wouldn't be the witness and the testimony. It would have ended right there. But he was raised from the dead by the Father, and this witness was given unto these apostles, these men who declare it, and we declare this same word, believing by the grace and power of God, this same salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in verse 5. And Jair died and was buried in Caiman. Caiman. That word Caiman means raised. Raised. So he died and he was buried, but he was raised again by the glory and power of God. And that's the same resurrection power which has raised us from spiritual death in Christ, whereby we believe and hope in him and trust in his righteousness. So we see here in this brief history of these two men how that God has given us a picture again of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made like unto us a worm, and went to that tree and fixed himself to that tree and spilled his blood and gave birth to his children covered in his blood, washing them, purging them of the stain of their sin. All you who believe were born of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were right there with him on that tree. We were crucified with Christ and buried with Christ and raised again unto newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that selfless act of grace, faithful to God on the cross, he obtained your eternal redemption. And we thank God. We rejoice in his salvation. And we bless his name. And we're thankful just to see him here in this scripture. It's not just a dead history. It is the very grace of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you bless that word to your hearts. Amen.